Well, how many know what next Sunday is? Easter Sunday. How many is going to invite somebody next Sunday to come to church with you? Anybody going to invite anybody? Okay. I'm going to show you a quick video on inviting people for Easter Sunday, and we're going to get to the Word in just a quick second. Why don't you go ahead and show that video?
It's your neighbors, Jim and Joanna Sanders.
Yeah, we made you some Easter eggs.
We sure did.
Yeah.
Hey, since you're the man of the house, I want to come talk to you mono e mano.
Oh. See what he did there? You're a man.
Play on words. Whoa. Just take a minute. I don't want to take away from that pagan golf tournament that you're probably watching in there. But it did hit me when I saw the trashy secular Easter decorations that you have outside your house that you probably don't go to church to worship our Lord and Savior except for Christmas and Easter, like 68.7% of the rest of the American population.
Oh, you're my little man, please.
None for the neighbors. Stay on track.
Well, the reason why we're here is because we wanted to invite you to our Easter services at our church. Now, I've made the plan of salvation into these Easter eggs here, and each color represents something you've done wrong.
It sure does. Whoa, he's flatlining. Whoa. What my dear wife is trying to say, when we leave on a Sunday morning to go to church, your car stays out in the driveway, which makes me know that you probably don't go to church unless you're holding a church service in there or something, but I don't think so. So how about you pack up your brood and you come with us to church service on Easter Celebration Sunday, huh?
Okay, sure. I mean, my wife and I were just talking about where we would go this Easter, so sure, we'll give your church a shot.
Houston, we have a problem.
What's the matter?
No one's ever said yes to us before.
Oh, what do we do?
Well, we just back away slowly. All right. Okie dokie. Okay, don't look at him in the eye. He could take away your soul.
Okay, all right. We'll just leave the eggs in the mailbox.
We sure will.
Now, the big red one represents your sin. It's the sin egg.
All righty. We hope to see you there. We'll save you a seat, okay?
Really?
No, that's just an intimidation tactic. Okay, toodles.
Ready for the journey? Are you ready for the journey today? Amen. Before we get started this morning on the sermon, I'll maybe just reiterate that video to you and tell you that statistics tell us that 82% of people who do not go to church anywhere will accept your invitation to go to church on Easter. I read that this week and I thought that was a very interesting statistic, that if someone's not going to church anywhere, that 82% of them will accept an invite to go to church on Easter Sunday. There's something about Easter that people just know they need to be in church, and so they're looking for somewhere to go. And so I really highly encourage you, invite someone, bring them with you this next week, and see if their life cannot be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a bunch of new people here next week. We're going to do that, so I'm going to invite you. Be here early next week as well, okay? And so I know that it's going to be a full house. We'll have all of our chairs out, the extra chairs out, and we'll have plenty of seating for everyone, but it's going to be a full house, so make sure you come early if you can. Come about 10 minutes earlier than you usually do. For some of you, that's 10:30. But those of you will, if you can get here by about 15, 20 after to help us out with crowd control next week. It's going to take a little bit longer, probably checking your kids in than normal. And just to get our places, and we want to have a good full crowd to start off the Easter service. And so make sure you're here just a few minutes early to help me out. I'd greatly appreciate that, okay? We do have some first-time guests here this morning, though. Where's Sophie yet? Sophie Brust here yet? Brent and Stephanie have that baby girl here for the first morning, yes? Hold that baby up, can you? Yeah. Sophie Brust. She's all girl. Look at that bow, isn't she? It's also good to have some good friends of ours from Springfield here, the Bowman family. Good to have you guys, some great friends of ministry. They lived in California for the last several years, just recently moved down here to Springfield, and they surprised us today coming down and visiting with us. So we're glad that they are here. And turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. Welcome to the journey. As we continue, we're going to wrap up our series we've been doing over the last, this is the fourth sermon in the series called Welcome to the Journey. And this series was based off of a report that I read about churches. They had done a discipleship, just kind of seeing where are people being discipled, where are they at in their, in their church growth. And when they surveyed over 520 churches and around 200,000 people participated in this survey, they come to find out that basically everybody who comes to church in the church building can be classified into four different categories. And let's look at those categories one more time. Let's bring a slide up. Of course, we find out those who are exploring God, those people who are not saved yet, but are just coming in, checking church out. They want to know more about God, want to know more about what He's about. And then we have those who are beginning in God, those who accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and make that first step in beginning their journey on finding who Christ is and beginning their journey in relationship with Jesus. And then we have those who take the next step, which is growing close to God. And ultimately what we're shooting for is those who become God-centered. And we talked about the gap that elevates you, the bridge that takes you from one step to the next. We find that grace is the most important thing. That when exploring God and beginning to God, we find that grace is the thing that takes us to where we need to be. How many know us, without grace we wouldn't be here this morning? Easter season is all about grace, isn't it? It's all about God's grace for us, that He died on the cross, and that my salvation is not earned. I can never do enough good things. I can never be good enough. I can never be so much a good person that I receive God's grace. Grace only comes because God has given it to me and I accept it. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But my salvation comes only through grace. And we can never forget that. That sometimes along the road we have a hard time accepting that fact. But when we do accept it, we've been saved 10, 12, 15 years down the road. And we realize, we think, you know what? I'm a good Christian because of what I do. And no, I'm a good Christian because of grace. It's always about grace. Nothing ever substitutes and comes in the place of grace. And once you receive grace and you begin this journey in God, there's something that propels you from beginning in God to become a person who is growing and becoming close to God. And that is the Bible. Those people who put the foundation of God in their heart, they're learning to put that foundation there that they can springboard and learn and grow from God's Word. They're applying its principles to the heart. And a person who becomes a God-centered person is a person who knows about grace. They got the foundation of God's Word in their heart. Now they become a person who's a giving person. A person says, God, I want to give my life away to You. You are the owner. I am the manager. That everything I have belongs to You. My time, my talent, my treasure, it all belongs to the Lord. Whatever He asks of me, I do. Whatever He wants me to say, I say. Where He wants me to go, I go. What He prays, I pray. These are the things. Jesus, I belong to You. This is becoming a God-centered person. And so all of us here today, we fit somewhere along this category. We all fit somewhere in this one of these four spots. And as I said before, I know people who have been God-centered people that over time have allowed themselves to slip back and digress and become people maybe from God-centered to beginning to God again because they have quit practicing the principles. This is not a place of arrival. It is a place that we never get there and we stay there by just merit. It's not a chronological age. The longer I'm saved, the more I grow. This is not chronological. I know people who haven't been saved very long who become God-centered very fast. They have matured very fast because they have been so hungry for who God is. God has done so much in their life that they have realized His grace. They're feeding on God's Word, and they're learning to give their life away. And so this has nothing to do with chronological age when it comes to how long you've been saved, but a maturity is saying, God, I am learning to give my life to the Lord. Whatever He wants me to do, I'll do. It's a foundation I'm building. And so we're going to continue in this day. We're going to talk about this God-centeredness today. And the last point, we've been reading this. And as I read this story and this parable, it really reminded me of this report that I read, the survey. And I really believed, as we've been talking about it in the gospel, especially in Mark chapter 4. We've been talking about the sower and the seed and the ground. It really rings true to this particular four areas. And we've been studying this parable out. Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand any other parables. So we talked about it. We learned this very on. When Jesus talked about this parable in Mark chapter 4, He says, you got to understand this parable. Because this parable, if you can understand this parable, then you can understand all the other parables in the Bible. Okay? So this is very key that we understand our growth, our journey. Let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. The last point He talked about was, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, they accept it. Everybody say accept it. They accept it. They bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Mark 4:20 says it like this. The same story's tone, same parable's tone. in a different chapter in Matthew 13:23. Look what it says here. This is the way it's worded there. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and what? Understands it. Understands it. We have accept, we have understands, and then we see the same story told in Luke 8:15. It says, but the ones that fell upon the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they what? They keep it. And so the person who is a God-centered person is a person who hears the word of God, they accept it, they can understand it, and they keep it. Notice that. That is our goal today. This is God's plan. We've been studying Satan's plan. Satan's plan is what? To come and to steal the word from your heart. Satan's plan is to come and distract you from what God's saying to you. He does not want you to have any root to the word of the Lord. He doesn't want you to have any kind of growth spiritually because he wants you to fade away. He doesn't care if you're excited. What he's looking for is long-term commitment. And so he's looking for those that he can uproot, that he can take the seed away, the birds of the air, the thorns. We talked about the thorns last week, what the thorns mean. That's how the thorns represent what Satan is wanting to do, rebellion, take away and choke away the word of the Lord. And so what does the heart mean here? What does the ground mean? The ground means heart. When we see here, understand that the seed is being sown upon good ground. Good ground. Good ground. What is good ground? Good ground or good soil in this parable is representation of our heart. So put your hand on your heart and say, my heart. This story is about my heart. How does my heart receive what God's saying? How does my heart receive the word of the Lord? How does my heart receive what God is speaking to me today? This story is about the condition of our heart. And so I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments, then we're going to conclude and take communion together. But for a few moments here, I want to talk to you about how do we guard and keep our heart grounded to be good ground. How many today want your heart to be good ground? I mean, I want my heart to be this scripture right here, that it multiplies 30 and 60 and 100 fold. I want God to multiply his word in my heart, in my life. I want God to say, you know what? I want to bless this person right here. I want them to multiply everything they do. That's my testimony. I know that's what you want to be the prayer of your heart. And this happens through what? By my heart becoming good ground. And so how do we make our heart good ground? And how do we guard from becoming bad ground? How do we keep it good ground? Let's look at it right here in Scripture, and we'll take a look at it. Number one, first of all, we must keep our heart humble. We must keep our heart humble. Look what Matthew 13:10 says. And the disciples who came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 13 says, therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they don't not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of his people have what? Grown dull. Jesus said, I speak in parables because why? Because the hearts of the people have grown what? Dull. How many have ever had a dull heart before? I can tell you, to be honest, I've been there. I've been times in my life, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I've allowed my heart to grow dull to the Lord. That I come in and go through the motions. And I find myself, you know, when someone's preaching or speaking and the words being shared, you know what I hear? I hear the same thing Charlie Brown heard all the time growing up from his teacher. Wah, 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 wah. I mean, nothing's really computing or going in. You know what I'm talking about? My heart has become dull. I'm going through the emotions, and I am not allowing my heart and spirit to engage, just saying, God, I want to receive everything you have. Jesus, that's why I've come to speak to you in parables. I want you to realize that your heart has grown dull to the Lord. And that is possible. Just because we are Christians doesn't mean that we stay good ground. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean my heart stays good soil. It's possible for me to be a Christian and still have a hardened heart. It's possible for me to be a Christian and find my soil of my heart not to be receptive to the seed of God's word. We can all fall danger to this. We can all fall trapped to this. And we've got to guard our heart to make sure that we stay humble, that it stays there to the point where God has it. Look what Ezekiel 36:26 says. I will give you what? This is Jesus talking. The Lord said, I will give you, God said, I will give you what? A new heart. And put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of what? Stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of what? Flesh. This is awesome. Because in the Old Testament, God promised this. And in the New Testament, we see the story of Jesus saying this. Listen, some seed fell upon what? Stony ground. A stony heart, a hard heart. This is all right, because look what God promised. Before Jesus ever gave that parable, look what God promised to you and I. He says, He was talking to Israel here, and when he's talking to Israel, he's talking to the body of Christ. We can take that as our own. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is what's so awesome, is that when we allow God to come in, he takes away your hardened heart and he makes it new again. I can tell you, before I was a Christian, man, I had a very hard heart. I was very hard to the things of the Lord. There's a lot of things I was bitter over. There's a lot of things I didn't like about the church. There's a lot of things I didn't like about people. And I had a hard time. But I tell you, when I finally bowed my knee to the Lord, said, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. God, I want you to transform me. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of just walking around with this hardened heart. God, I want you to change who I am. And when I bowed my knee to the Lord, he did a heart transplant in my heart. I tell you what, he was the best heart surgeon you could ever find. That he came in and he changed my heart. I was quick to anger. Man, if you push me the wrong way, I'd be ready to get in your grill right away, okay? I know it's hard to believe right now, but I would be ready to fight you in a heartbeat over anything because I was bitter and mad about things. But when Jesus came into my life, he gave me a new heart. And I began to see his word in a new way. The things that were preached on Sunday came alive to me. His word came alive to me. His spirit came alive to me. My heart became like a sponge, and I wanted to soak in everything God had for me. It was a heart transplant. That's all I can tell you. My heart went from a stony ground to becoming a place of a sponge. And I wanted everything that God had for me. He transformed my life. He transformed my heart. And he has promised us that he would do that. For those who keep themselves humble, he does. Look what Isaiah 57:15 says. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is what? Holy. This is God's name. God's name is what? Holy. I dwell, this is God speaking, I dwell in the high and holy place. With whom? Who has a contrite and what? Humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is God speaking. How many this week want to be close to God? All right. How many of you God-centered? How do I dwell with God? He says here that God dwells where? In the holy place. With who? With a contrite and what? Humble spirit. People who keep a humble heart, those who have a humble spirit, that's where God dwells. Those are the people God are with. God's looking for humble people that he can be with. He's not looking for people who are full of pride, who think, I've got this figured out, God. I don't need your help. I'll tell you when I need you. I can fix this on my own. How many guys can relate to that? I don't need any help. That's me. I can fix it on my own. I can find my directions on my own. Stop at the gas station. It's not going to happen. I can find it. I was here in 1973, and I know I remember that gas station was there. We're going to find it. We don't need any help. We don't need anybody to help us out. That's a spirit of pride. And God says, I don't dwell there. God's looking for people. He says, God, I am nothing without you. God, I'm nothing without your word. I'm nothing without your spirit. I'm nothing without your grace. God, I need you in my life. I want you to direct me. I want you to guide me. I want you to lead me. God, I want you to be in control of my marriage. God, I want you in control of my children. God, I want you in control of my life, my finances. God, I'm nothing without you. I don't care how many degrees I have. I don't care what status I get in my job. I don't care where I get in the community. It means nothing without God's grace. It means nothing without God's with me. God is looking. He hangs out. That's what it says. God hangs out with who? The humble. God hangs out with the humble. So we keep our hearts humble. This is very important. Look what Daniel 10:12 says. Daniel's down praying. We see this happen. This is what God spoke to Daniel while he was praying. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from this first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourselves before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, this is an awesome promise to you and I, because look what the scripture's saying here. This is God speaking to Daniel. He said, Daniel, don't be afraid, because why? From the first day that you set your heart to what? Understand and to humble. Realizing that when I set my heart to be good soil, I said, God, I want to understand all your ways. I don't have it figured out. God, I need help. God, I can't understand all this by myself. I don't understand how this all connects. I don't understand everything you want for my life, but I know this. I want to try, God, and I want my heart to be humble. He said, from the first day that you humbled yourself and had a heart to understand, he says, before your God, look what he says, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. Wow. God's saying this, that when you humble yourself, it moves the heart of God. God hears those that are humble. You ever feel like your prayers hit the ceiling sometimes? Boom. Just not getting past the ceiling. God, why aren't you helping me here? God, why isn't this prayer being answered? Boom, boom. You know, it's not, never getting anywhere. I wonder if it's because we have a spirit of pride. I wonder if it's because we're trying to do things on our own. We haven't taken time to really say, God, I want to understand why I'm walking through this problem. God, I want to understand why your word is right now. I want to understand why your word applies to my life right now. I want to understand what your word has to say for my life. God, I want to humble myself because, God, I just can't do it by myself. And it's the word of God, scripture says, Daniel said, when I humbled myself, God said, I came the very first day. Wow. God comes to us when we humble our heart. Guard your heart. Keep it humble. It's an important thing. Number two, I must keep my heart holy. We must learn to keep our hearts holy to the Lord. Look at 1 Peter 1 through 15 through 16 says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also, what? Be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, let me tell you this right here, that this is probably one of the most intimidating scriptures in the Bible. How many know this is really intimidating when we hear the words that God is holy and we're called to be holy? How many think that's very intimidating? That's intimidating, isn't it? We think of holiness in God, what we think of? We think he's perfect. God is perfect. He is holy. And I'm being called to be holy, but I'm not perfect. So it's very intimidating when we think about that. How do I achieve holiness? How do I achieve holiness? I know when I was growing up, holiness was preached to me in a whole different way than what I understand it now. Holiness had a lot to do with the way I was dressed. Holiness had a lot to do with what, you know, my outward appearance than what the heart was. And really, if we look at this scripture is quoting Leviticus. This scripture in the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament scripture. Let's read that scripture in Leviticus 20:26. It says this, and you shall be holy to me. He's talking to Israel, which means he's talking to who? Us, the church. Okay. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am what? Holy. And has separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. So to be holy, according to what God is saying, is not to be perfect, it's to be separated. So you want to become a people who is holy, learn to separate yourself to the Lord. What's that mean, Pastor? It means that I have separated myself to be God's. That I've learned I want to be holy because why? Because I'm saying, God, I belong to you. I'm separating my thoughts of your thoughts. I'm separating my things of your things. God, I'm separating my time as your time. My treasure is your treasure. God, my family is your family. My house is your house. My car is your car. God, everything I have belongs to you. I am separating myself to keep a holy standard to the Lord. It's not about the way I dress. It's about the condition of my heart. How many know tradition never saved anybody? Isn't it true? Tradition never saved anybody. How do we get saved? It's through what? Grace. Through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, we try to achieve a level of holiness that we'll never achieve and maintain. And when we shoot for that, we never get there. We try and we fall short, and then we feel like a failure. And God says, no, I'm not looking for you to be perfect. I'm looking for what? You to be holy. But doesn't Jesus tell us to be perfect in Scripture? Yes, he does. And how many know I'm going to be perfect? My spirit is made perfected already through grace. Isn't that an awesome thing? I'm made perfect. My spirit is being perfected. Scripture teaches me my spirit has been perfected through grace already. But my flesh is not perfect. But my flesh is called to be what? To separate myself. I say, God, I belong to you. To set apart. My heart is set apart to you. I love this scripture, and it really deals with, Jesus really talked about this. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, Matthew 15. Look what it says here. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? How dare they? Well, they do not, look what it says, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, how many know that's really worth causing a fit over, isn't it? I mean, we got a bunch of stinky fishermen. We got some guys who probably everything they touch smells like fish. some of Jesus' disciples coming in. They ain't washed their hands in probably, 30 years. And they come in and start eating. And they're like, oh, what are they doing? They didn't take time to wash their hands. Jesus, rebuke your disciples. They're not following tradition. They're not holy. That's what they're saying to him. Jesus, your disciples are not following our tradition. You ever heard anybody cry like that? You ever heard any churches that care more about tradition than they do about relationship? They care more about changing people before they get in the church rather than accepting them and God change them once they get here? I mean, it's a great mistake we make, and Jesus was fed up with it. Look what Jesus said in verse 7. Hypocrites! I love that about our God. Sometimes he gets right to the point, okay? Hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far away from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Look what verse 12 says. Then his disciples came and said to him, I love this part here. Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you saying? Isn't it great? Our God, Jesus, is awesome. He's like, you hypocrites. You're more worried about tradition. Disciples, I love this verse. Disciples said, man, Jesus, they were offended at this. And Jesus is like, I care. Look what he says in verse 17. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is what? Eliminated. But those things which are processed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. And they defy a man. For out of the heart proceeded the evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemes. These things are which defy a man, defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. He's saying the heart is where the holiness lies. The holiness is not in washing your hands before you eat. The holiness is not trying to get yourself ready to come to church by dressing a certain way and doing a certain way, acting a certain way and talking a certain way. No, he says, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's always about the heart. Jesus says, it's always about the heart. I'm concerned about the heart. You're concerned about tradition. I'm concerned about the heart. Jesus is looking at your heart today. He's looking at my heart. This is how he judges me. This is how he judges you. According to what? Our heart. So you can come in, smile, and say, I got it all together, and I don't care, because God's looking at your heart. God knows your heart. We can put on a good game face, can't we? Oh, we're all good about that. We put the good game face on. I got it all together. But, we leave the house, and we're fighting with our spouse and our kids. And we walk in, hallelujah, hallelujah, good to see you today. Yeah, God bless you. I mean, we're really good about putting it on. And Jesus is like, I know you. I look at the heart. Look at the heart. God looks at our heart today. This is why he has called us to keep our heart holy, separated to him. As a man thinks, he shall be. Scripture teaches, what we think, it shall be. That's what Jesus said. As we think it. And so this is a problem. Is it wrong to have bad thoughts? No. Is it wrong to dwell on bad thoughts? Yes, it is. Because evil thoughts are going to flow through your mind. And when they pass through my mind, that's what I do. I let them pass through my mind. Thoughts of lust, thoughts of pride, thoughts of arrogance, thoughts of depression, thoughts of all these bitterness, anger. These things are going to flow through because I am human. I am flesh. They're going to flow through my mind. But when I stop and grab one and say, ooh, give me that thought, I'm going to dwell on it right here for a while. I'm going to keep this one to myself. Ooh, that's right. Yeah, I like that thought. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah. Then I'm taken to dwell on that thought. And I'm doing what? I'm making my heart not a holy place. My mind not a holy place. I'm choosing to use the thing that defies God and to dwell on it. And so I'm walking and stepping out of holiness now, and I'm stepping into the flesh. And I'm allowing those evil thoughts to be in my heart. And what's in my heart? What does Jesus say? Comes out of what? My mouth. So he's saying is what I dwell on is what I act on. If I dwell on lust, I'm going to act on lust. If I dwell on pride, I'm going to act in pride. If I dwell on bitterness, I'm going to act in bitterness. If I dwell on negativity, I'm going to speak negativity. But if I say when those things come to mind, you know what? My mind is holy, and I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm letting it go. God, I'm going to choose to dwell on the word of God says. God, I'm angry with that person, but God, you know what? I'm going to dwell that you chose to forgive me. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ, you died for me. And so I'm going to choose to forgive them because I know I must forgive them. I'm choosing to dwell on the things of God. I just keep myself holy unto the Lord. And the third thing here we see, our hearts, we must keep my heart heavenly. I must keep my heart heavenly. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:18 here. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. But the things which are not seen are what? Called eternal. Jesus says this, that the things that are not seen are eternal. The things that we see are temporary. And we're called to dwell on which things? Eternal things. That's what he's saying, basically. He's saying we're called to dwell on eternal things, not on temporary things. What's temporary? My life here on this earth. What's temporary? The car that I drive. What's temporary? The job that I have. What's temporary? The clothes that I have. The house that I live in. The salary that I make. The anger that I have towards someone else. Those things are temporary. What's eternal is my salvation. What's eternal is your salvation. What's eternal is your neighbor's salvation. What's eternal is my family's salvation. That's eternal. I'm called to dwell on eternal. What else is eternal? This word is eternal. It's the same yesterday, today, and when? Forever. This word will never change. Methods change. Music changes. Our style delivery changes. Dress changes. Looks of building change. But one thing never changes is God's word. It's the same. It's the foundation. It is what? Eternal. It is eternal. I'm called to dwell on what things? Eternal things. I'm called to dwell upon the word of God. You've heard me use illustrations here before where we stretched out rope from end to end of this sanctuary and how we said, imagine that rope spanning the globe and how that rope went all the way around the globe. And then we took a little paper clip and put it on the rope and said, this represents our life really here on earth. It's just a glimpse. And we're so hung up because eternity is for what? Forever. How many of forever is a long time? I've used the illustration before. It says this, if we had one blackbird in California, take every grain of sand, one grain out of sand at a time, and fly it all the way to Florida and take it all there. And then when it gets there, bring it all the way back, one grain at a time. That when he gets completed with that task, that time would have just began. I mean, eternity is forever. We can't comprehend it because we're not able to do. Our life is not eternity. Our life is just a flash in the pan of eternity. And God says, don't get caught up in the temporary things. Don't allow your heart to be caught up in temporary things. I've done a lot of funerals, and I've never at once had a funeral where we had a U-Haul taking all the things that we did in life. What's important is eternity. Eternity is important. Eternity matters. Who am I bringing with me? Am I inviting my neighbor to church? Am I inviting them to come this Easter? Am I bringing my children, making sure they're in the house of the Lord? What's eternal? It's making sure that me and my family, that we know who God is and we are loving for him and our hearts stay pure before him. I must keep my heart heavenly. Pastor, is it wrong to have other things? No. You're going to have a house to live in when you're here. You're going to have food to eat. You're going to have cars to drive. And God wants you to have good things and he wants you to be blessed. You've heard me talk about that, okay? God's not against us having good things and having great things. He's not against our kids having good things and great things. But he says, don't focus our attention on that. Our attention goes to the things that eternal, God's word. My place in eternity, those I come in contact with, their place in eternity. These are the things that are heavenly. This is what's important. Colossians 3:1 says what? If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on what? Things above, not on things of the earth. We're called to have our mind set what? On things of God. Well, Pastor, how can I keep my mind on things of God and still do my job? Because when I go to my job tomorrow, my mind is on my job, but also my mind is on God. How can I please you today at my job? When my coworker gets on my nerves, I say, God, how would you want me to handle the situation that I'm in? When I go home and take my kids out to baseball practice or soccer practice, God, when I go out here today, who can I be nice to on this field? What kid needs me to go out here and help them coach and just let them know that you love them? What is it, God, I can do? That's keeping my mind on things above. It's not that I walk around with my head to the clouds and ignore everything else. No, we got to work hard. And God, Scripture teaches us about working hard and honoring those that are in charge over us. We know we're called to do those things. But we're also called to treat people. We're called to treat our work, our family, our children in a heavenly mind. It says, God, how would you have me react? How would you like me to apologize? How would you like for me to, God, to handle the situation right here? That is being heavenly minded. I partake of what God wants me to do. Let me give you this last scripture here. Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return here, but water of the earth, and make it bring forth a bud, that it may give what? Seed to the sower. Isn't this awesome? Because we're seeing the Old Testament complement the New Testament. It's the same story over again. Look what it says. It may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. I shall not, what? It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And verse 13 says, instead of the thorn, we talked about last week, the thorns, instead of the thorn shall come up a cypress tree. A cypress tree is found in the swamps in the south. You can find some of these near the swamps, man. They're big trees rooted very deep. This is what God said to Isaiah. The seed of the sower, it's bread to the eater. Look what God says. My word goes out of my mouth, and it shall not return void to me. Turn to your neighbor and say, the pressure's off. The pressure's off. Because responsibility is God's. You know that? It's God's responsibility. It's my job to keep humble. It's my job to keep a heavenly mind, a holy heart. And God says, my word goes out. It shall return to me. Listen, let God do what he wants to do in your life. He wants to bring a harvest. He wants to bring a 30, 60, 100-fold harvest to your life. My job is to keep my heart, my ground, what? Good soil, to receive God's word, to take root in it, to meditate on it, to keep a holy heart, a humble heart, to keep a heavenly minded in my thinking, and let God's word come out and prosper and grow. It will grow on its own. I'm telling you, it'll grow on its own. If I keep my heart right, it's going to grow. Today, I'm going to invite our servers to come this morning and to get ready to prepare our communion. And as we do today, we're going to close out this series today, and we're going to take up communion. And as we do, I think it's no better way to close out a series like this that talks about being God-centered. It talks about growing our relationship with God than taking communion, because communion is a form of covenant that God made with you and I. It's a covenant that says he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's a covenant that talks about his grace. And today we're going to take of this. And as we do, I want you to come, and I want you to receive the elements. You're going to come down the aisle, and you're going to go back to your seats and wait for me, and we're going to pray and take them together. But I want you to really concentrate today on this journey that you're on. I want you to ask yourself this question. What part of the journey am I on? Where am I at in this journey today? Where does God want me today in this journey, and where am I headed? And I want you to make a covenant with you and the Lord today as you take this, saying, God, I make a covenant today that I want to become a person who's God-centered. I don't want to stay in the beginning stage all my life. It's time for me to graduate and to grow up spiritually and to take some steps forward. I want to take some steps to becoming the man of God or the woman of God that he called me to be. I want to stay along my journey. I want to grow, not becoming complacent. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me today. I'm going to invite you to step out and come down to the right-hand side and receive these elements and go back up the left aisle. Those of you who are in the middle section here, I want you to kind of just draw an imaginary line where I'm at right here. If I can have this half following with this crowd here and this half follow these guys over here, we greatly appreciate that. We're going to come and take the elements together. I want you to receive your elements and then go back to your seat and remain waiting there, and we'll take them together and pray together. But come, let's receive your elements this morning.
peace of joy, every fear suddenly wiped away. Here in your presence, all of my gains now fade away. Every crown no longer on display. Here in your presence, heaven is trembling in awe of your wonders. The kings and their kingdoms are standing amazed. Here in your presence, we are undone. Here in your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence, all things are new. Here in your presence, everything bows before you. Found in your hand fullness of joy, every fear suddenly wiped away. Here in your presence, all of my gains now fade away. Every crown no longer on display. Here in your presence, heaven is trembling in all your wonders. The kings and their kingdoms are standing amazed.
Amen. Today, prepare to take the elements. We know that Jesus taught his disciples at the Last Supper. He was teaching them about this important aspect of communion, which is just a remembrance of the covenant, of what he did. As we enter into this Passion Week that we call Passion Week because it's the week, the last week of Christ, leading up to the cross, leading up to the resurrection, what better time to take communion and remember the covenant that he gave to you and I. As we remember this covenant today, I pray that we make this the prayer of our heart. It says, God, I want to become a God-centered person. I want to be a God-centered person. I don't want to stop in my journey. I don't care if you've been saved for 30 years or 3 weeks. We're all on the journey together. That's a great thing. We're all on this journey together. It says, God, I want to continue our journey, and I'm going to take this elements today as a remembrance of the covenant you gave to me. But also, God, I'm making a new covenant with you today. Some of you here, that's going to be the prayer of your heart, and I want you to make that a prayer of your heart. God, we make a new covenant to you today that I'm not going to stop short of anything less than what you want for me. I'm going to keep my heart humble. I'm going to keep my mind on things of heaven. I'm going to keep my spirit humble, my heart good, good soil, that it can multiply everything that God has for me. Separated, a holy people. My mind is separated. My thoughts are separated for you. Becoming a God-centered person where everything I have belongs to the Lord. So today, let's take our bread. He said to the disciples, he said, this bread represents his body, which was broken for you and I. This body which took the stripes upon his back. This body which was beaten on our behalf. Father, today we remember your body. And we thank you, God, that you stood in our place. We thank you, Father, that you are a king, a high priest, who left a heavenly throne, born of a baby in a manger, walked this earth in my shoes so that you could relate to me the salvation knowledge, the salvation message of your grace. You took the sacrifice for me, and we thank you today. We remember your body as we eat together. He told them in like manner, in like fashion, to remember the cup, to take this cup which represents his blood. The blood that had the power to forgive sins. Only this blood has the power to redeem. Only this blood has the power to bring grace to my life. I can never earn it on my own. My salvation always comes through the cup, through grace. It was freely given. He freely sacrificed himself for you and I so that you and I could experience eternal salvation. You and I could experience the eternal through his sacrifice. Let's thank you for the cup today, Father. We thank you for your cup, which represents your blood. The blood that redeemed mankind. The blood that forgave me. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we thank you today for your blood. We've taken the cup today in honor of your covenant we have made to you. God, help us to be people of grace and help us to become people who long to be God-centered in our commitment to you. Let us take together. Come on, sing in his presence.
Found in your hands fullness of joy, everything suddenly wiped away.
Thank you, Jesus.
Here in your presence, all of my gains now fade away. Every crown no longer on display. Here in your presence,
heaven.
And heaven is trembling in all your wonders. Are standing amazed.
We'll make it personal today.
Here in your presence, we are undone. Here in your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence,
our hands to him one more time as we close out the service. Father, Lord, we thank you today, God. Lord, we love you today, Lord. Loving you, God, that you are an awesome God. Loving you today, God, because you're a God who takes us on our journey to becoming God-centered people. I pray, Lord, as a pastor over this congregation, Lord, as a shepherd speaking to the sheep, God, I speak right now that, God, we become people who learn to grow in our journey with you. Take us to a new level. Take us to a higher dimension, God. Take us to a new spot in our journey, God. Don't allow us to become complacent, but God, help us to be God-centered people where everything we have belongs to the Lord. Our thoughts, our mind, our will, our emotion, our time, our talent, our treasure, it all belongs to the Lord. And Father, today we thank you, God, that you have allowed us by grace to come this journey. You've allowed us by grace and knowledge of your word. And we say, wonderful, wonderful are you. Wonderful. Come on, sing us one more time.
Wonderful, beautiful, the Lord.
Come on, lift your hands, say this for him.
Matchless in every way, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way, wonderful, glorious, matchless in every way, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way, wonderful. Oh, you're beautiful and you're glorious, matchless in every way.
Today, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to have Justin come forth and dismiss us in prayer. Go in power this week. Go in the knowledge that, you know what, my heart is going to become good ground. Receive God's word. Amen. Justin, dismiss us in prayer this morning.
Oh God, we just thank you so much for everything that you've imparted into our hearts this morning. God, we pray that we can be a people, God, who is singularly focused on you. God, and giving unto others, but you've so freely given unto us. And God, we pray that we would be totally committed, God, to you and to your will. And God, with our whole hearts, God, we cry out, yes, God. And Lord, just as the throngs of people welcomed you triumphantly back, God, we shout Hosanna to your name. God, and we recognize you for all you are in our lives and all that you mean to us. And God, we pray that as we leave this place, God, that your word will become a fire in our hearts, God. Lord, that we would not be able to contain your love for us, God. And that we would realize day by day, God, minute by minute, how much you love us, God. And that we would dedicate ourselves anew every morning, God, Lord, to abiding in your faithfulness and to living our life in front of others, God, to direct them back to you. God, bless us and keep us always. In your name we pray. Amen.